you know, and his office and everything. We better get going. Joshua chapter 10. We're going to talk about the new believer's war. There's a picture of it here, surrounded by enemies. And there's a picture in here in the Gibeonites and how they came and made a league with Israel and how they were accepted of God later on. And they actually defended the faith and defended Israel later on. In the scriptures, we find out. Now, we understand they were deceitful. They did a lot of wrong things and everything like that. But later on, you're going to find out that God honored the covenant that he had made with them, that Joshua had made with them, but also that they were in defense of the Lord. They were in defense of the Lord and Israel and all that kind of stuff later on. But here, there's a picture here of what happens when somebody gets saved. There's a picture here of the war that takes place. So we finally got out of Joshua chapter 9. We're into Joshua chapter 10. We're moving along here, not at breakneck speed or anything, but we're moving along here into Joshua chapter 10, and we're going to cover the first four verses today, four or five. And we're going to look at the new believer's war. And you're in the war of your life. When you get saved by the grace of God, I just want you to know that's when the real war starts. That's when the battle starts. The fighting starts. You're a soldier in the Lord's army, and you're going to fight. You're going to fight, or you're going to get pummeled. And I mean the fight is spiritual. For the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, not carnal. Right? To the pulling down of the strongholds. You see, here's the problem. If you're looking to fight your wars with flesh and blood, you're going to lose. If you're looking at fighting the wars in your mind and your heart, with flesh and blood and reason, you're going to lose. And you're going to be pummeled. Satan's going to keep you in despair. And you're going to be like, you ever done a speed bag? When I was trained in martial arts, I got to learn to do a speed bag. And I kind of liked it. It was like, and then you get going, right? And you get that going and you move, right? Well, that's what's going on in your mind if you're not turning to Christ. As a believer, you're getting pummeled. You're the speed bag, and Satan's got his fists on you, and he is beating you, right? That's why everything that we have and everything that we are, we have to turn to Christ for everything. He is our strength. He is our shield. He is our buckler. He is our exceeding great reward. Amen? That's where we turn to, always. Joshua chapter 10, verse number 1. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and Piram, king of Jarmuth, and of Japhia, king of Lachish, and of Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me, and help me that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, and they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon, and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that you'd just bless us now and help us and guide us into the truth. Help your children, strengthen them and strengthen those that are newly saved and us that have been saved for a while, Lord. And those that are lost, Lord, may they see the need for Christ Jesus the Lord today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, there are many lessons for the Christian that we find in these verses. We find the war in the Christian's face, and they face many enemies, and their enemies will surprise them. They will not expect that the places that your enemies will come from when you first get saved, or even the longer you're saved, you'll never think about those. Like the apostles, like they never thought for one second there was a Judas among them that would attack them and go after them and that would do what they did. Like they never thought about that. They never thought that attack would happen. And you say, well, how could somebody do that? Well, I can tell you from experience, it's very easy. Right? When I look at that story, people say, how did they not know? I mean, look at them. That Jesus tells them 4 or 5 times, this is going to happen. The Son of Man's going to be betrayed. He that dips us up, all this other stuff is going on. How in the world could they not see that? Well, I know how. I understand. When deception is high, when our hearts can be hardened at times, we can't see things that are plainly right in front of us. Amen. That's just the truth, friend. When your heart is hardened, there's some truths that you can't see. You know, there's things that I've preached to you, and you'll come up to me like weeks, months, years later, and you'll say, Pastor, you're never going to guess what I saw in the Bible. And then you tell me, and I'm like, oh, yeah. Oh, that's awesome. Yeah, great. Spent hours preaching it to you. I mean, glad you noticed it now. Right? Glad you noticed that now. I seriously probably taught on that like a year ago. But you know what? Our hearts at the time are too hard to receive something. We don't receive them sometimes, right? Until later. Till later, then we see the worth of them. That's why when you hear a pastor say, okay, you may not need this now, but file it away for later because you're gonna. Listen to that because yeah, you will. Right. You actually will. God's speaking through that man and telling you, you know what? You better remember this. You're gonna need it later, right? There's things that I saw men of God do. I was in a meeting, and it might have been before I was saved, but I can't remember. It could have been afterwards. And there was a pastor there at one time, and that guy was broken. Man, he was just ready to pack it in and quit. And he got up there, and he was bawling and he at a meeting, and he said, you know, I asked God to give me something here at this meeting because if he didn't, I thought I was done. And the Lord spoke to him and blessed him and gave him what he needed. I didn't get what that man was saying. I was like, what's wrong with that guy? Well, years later, 15 years later, I understand what was wrong with that guy. God was dealing with that man, and he was trying to help him, right? But many times, you and I misunderstand God's leading. And we think that the first thing you'll think is that God's trying to disown you. No, God's not trying to disown you or tell you you're not really his. That's what it is. That's the first place people go through in despair when they go through any type of depression, anxiety, or desertion or anything else. The first thing they think of is, well, I must not be God's, because that's why this is happening. First thing on the list, right? First thing, just how it works. It's how we work. That's why God warned us of that. Anyway, number one, we notice first that the enemies of God take notice, right? They take notice right away. The Gibeonites made peace with Israel, and it didn't take long for the others to notice. When you get saved by the grace of God, it won't take very long for people to notice. It won't take very long for people to notice that something's different about your life. They'll take notice before you take notice that they took notice, right? They're going to take notice right away, and they're going to be like, uh-oh, something's different. Man, I remember my brother. He was like, well, I just started serving the Lord. I wasn't even saved yet. My brother was like, well, I ain't got nothing to do with you anymore. He's like, you don't smoke weed anymore, so we ain't got nothing in common anymore. I said, I'm still your brother. That didn't matter, right? That didn't matter. He's done with me. Why? How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Right? We're not going to be in agreement. A.W. Pink said it this way. He said, but let us observe next the ground of Adonizedek's appeal unto his fellows. For it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel, they said. That which so incensed him was their union with the people of God. You know what makes people mad? And the people of this world mad when you join in with Christ, when you get saved by the grace, they get mad at you. There is a spirit there that rears up. What is it? Antichrist. And I'll get to that. I'll explain that. You can see it in this story right here, and I'll show you. That which so incensed him was their union with the people of God. It is to be duly noted that this is the third time they're making peace is mentioned in Joshua chapter 9 and 10. And the setting in which the phrase occurs leaves us in no doubt as to its precise import. It connotates a change of relationship with the complete reversal of the old order of life. Spiritually speaking, it is our response to the gospel call, be you reconciled unto God, cease your enmity against him. The very expression occurs in let him take hold of my strength that they may make peace with me. It is a complete surrendering of ourselves unto God. It is identical with conversion, which is thorough right about face, right? When you got saved by the grace of God, you were, before you were going this way, you turned around and you're going that way now. And by the way, that way is not easy. Did you know God never promised that it was going to be easy? Well, can I explain something to you? Some of you think your Christian life, you're always supposed to be happy, joyful, walking around in joy. You're a mixed bag. You're a mixed bag of joy and sorrow. Do you understand that? You're a mixed bag of joy and sorrow, and you will be till you go home. Amen. I'm just going to sober you up today and help you understand something. You're going to be a mixed bag until you go home. You are not going to be this fluffy little bunny rabbit hopping through the forest. That is not who you're going to be. Okay, if you think that's your Christian life, you got nothing coming, Jack. Remember this. What does it mean to pick up a cross? What did it mean for Christ to pick up a cross? To take up his cross? What did that mean? Right? What did that mean? It was painful. It was hard. It was mixed with joy and sorrow for the joy that was set before him. But it's mixed with a lot of sorrow. And by the way, sometimes you need sorrow. God gives you sorrow when you need it. Amen. Why? I find that when I'm not sober enough, God's going to put some sorrow in me to sober me up a little bit. Because I'm not walking soberly enough. So what does sorrow do? Sobers you up right away. You're serious then. Right? You're not foolish. You're not giddy, but you're walking with sobriety. Why? Because people that don't walk in sobriety get in trouble. People that walk in too much foolishness and nonsense, too much idleness and too much foolishness, they get into trouble quickly. Just let your kids do that for a while, and guess what happens? Right? Guess what happens? They won't be sober-minded. They'll be foolish, and somebody's going to get hurt. When you play the fool, somebody gets hurt. Quickly. Doesn't take kids very long, and man, they'll hit you over the head with a hatchet. I mean, they just will. If you let them play around and fool around too much like that and don't have enough order, that's what happens quickly. And that's how Christians are too, or their words, right? Their words cut and hurt, right? Anyway, so that's what happened. God pardoned. This is a picture of God pardoning them, changing them. It will not take long for the world to notice that you've been saved. When you switch teams and you're on the Lord's side, word spreads fast. They cannot help but notice that you are changed, a new creature, and that you are aligned with the God of the Bible. And you will follow him now and fly under another banner. When this happens, the real war begins. This is the war. Make no mistake about it. You're in a war because everyone that you know as friends will be suspect of you now. Because your life is a constant reminder of what they're not willing to do or what they don't do. You don't have to say anything to them. They look and say they have made peace with, they look and they see that you've made peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The enemies of the Lord know that you've made your peace. They know that you're different. They know that you're no longer at odds with God. Now the battle starts. Now God's enemies are your enemies, and they fight and they will attack. The new believer needs to do nothing to be attacked after he is saved. Nothing. He's in the army. He's enlisted. In Scripture, he's called a soldier. Jesus said in Matthew 10:33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. And the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. You know what? Marvel not when you find out that your whole family doesn't like what you believe. Or they're against what you believe. Well, we wanted you to be saved. We didn't want you to be that saved. We didn't want you to go that far. We don't want you to be a fanatic or anything. We don't want you to actually believe the whole Bible. Right? By the way, they know it because they see it. So they have to go after that and they have to attack that. Why? They can't help but. but attack it. They can't help but attack it. For I am come to set a man at variance. Boy, how long did it take for that to happen? Not very long. Think back to when you were saved. How long does it take? How long before the sword? By the way, this is the sword. This is your sword. Right? This is your sword. And how long does it take before this sword divides in your family? I don't know. Go back and visit your family. What's it like? Yeah, Cain killed Abel right away, right? Didn't take very long, did it? Why? Because Abel was righteous. Because of the blood, right? That's why. So what divides? What divides? Christ divides. I preached that to you many, many years ago, and I'm not stopped preaching that to you. By the grace of God, till I die, I'll preach to you and warn you that Christ divides. So you go off and you might go back to your family, you might visit it, and they just don't like the way you raise your children. They don't like what you do. They don't like that you don't allow your children to watch Disney. They don't like that you don't, like, what's wrong with you anyway? What's wrong with that? They don't like that you don't let your children watch Hollywood movies. They don't like that you don't let your children do all those things, or that you actually discipline your children. You correct your children. You don't let them do whatever they want to do. You don't let them run around like most people do when you go to a restaurant. You know why? It's funny, my daughter was with Grandma and Grandpa yesterday, Mercy was, and they went into this restaurant. And this older couple came in, and they were in their 50s or whatever, and they looked over and they said, oh, there's too many kids in this section. Let's go somewhere else. Now, I get it. I mean, you know, why would you be that way towards children? But I'll tell you why some people are that way towards children. Have you ever seen how most people let their children act in a restaurant? They don't sit down. They're walking around everywhere. They're running around. They're not eating their food. They're getting into things. They're doing all that. Why is that? Because they don't discipline their children. But what do they notice when you're a Christian and you take your children into a restaurant or someplace like that? They always comment on it. How many, they're amazed. They look at you and they're like, wow, your children sit here and they eat their food and they listen and they're doing this. Well, why is that? Well, because of Christ. That's because of Christ. That's why. Amen? It's because of Jesus. That's the difference. See, Jesus makes the difference in our lives. Amen? That's why I don't believe in that gospel that these devils preach out there, and I call them devils, that doesn't change someone. I don't believe in that. I met an apologist last night. Paul introduced me to an apologist last night. It was great. And that might have been one of the first ones I ever met. He was a self-proclaimed apologist. I didn't know that was a position in the church. I didn't know that was an office in the church, Brother Paul, but Amen. but I didn't see that one in the scriptures anywhere, but apparently that's an office. So he had the office of the apology, right? But he was the apologist, and, you know, and he was celebrating Halloween out there. I'm like, well, that's, are you making an apology for what? Right? You didn't like our preaching, and you're a Christian, and you're out here, like, condoning Halloween, and you're out here celebrating it, and you're mad at us, and you're supposed to be an apologist, and you're mad at us for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and for calling men to repentance, and you want to split hairs over things, and you want to cause arguments over things? Well, hey, buddy, Mr. Apologist, why don't you grab a handful of tracts? Why don't you take off that stupid Halloween hat you have on, and why don't you show us what you know about the scriptures by bringing the gospel to people? Oh, wait, you weren't doing that. No, you were picking holes at Christians that were preaching the Word of God. You see how that works? You see the difference there? I don't want to do it like he does it. He's doing it wrong. I want to do it like we're doing it, preaching the gospel to people, right? Because if his position puts him on that side and wearing that hat and defending those people, well, he's got the wrong uniform on, and I definitely don't want to do it like that. See the difference? The Bible says, for I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Have you experienced that? I'm just curious. You as Christians, do you believe that? You that are saved by the grace of God, do you believe the gospel divides like that? Right? Well, then you got to live that. You got to expect that, and you got to live that. If you want a gospel that doesn't divide, then you're going to hell. Did you hear me? If you want a gospel that doesn't divide, then you're going to go to hell, because that gospel is Satan's gospel. That's the gospel of Antichrist. That's the one that apologist was preaching to you last night. And see, right, that's the one that Jehovah's Witnesses preach. That's the one that the cults preach. That's a gospel that does not change you. It does not divide. It will be the one that unites the one world government, the beast system, that completely unites it with Muslims and everyone else. It will unite it. But the one that we preach, the one that's in this King James Bible right here, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Amen. Some of you are facing that right now. There's a dividing line in your house even. There's a division there. And it's difficult, and you have to deal with that. But Christ is worth it. The truth is worth it. And let me explain to you very plainly. Every single person, please listen to me very closely. You will never reach anyone by compromising what you believe. Your faithfulness to God is what will bring them to Him. But it will not be your compromise. If you sell out your principles, if you sell out what you believe, if you become lax and you're not faithful to God, and you pull away and you try to compromise and you try to go along to get along, you, my friend, are going to help them go to hell. The only way that you reach them is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you continue down that straight and narrow path. Only way. You will not reach them by being unfaithful, by compromising, but you will not reach them that way. You will not. They'll reach you that way. They'll evangelize you, and you'll listen to their preaching, and then you'll follow them, and then you'll be let out, right? I know a family right now, a preacher. One of his kids went sour on him, and you know, ran away and eloped with some loser, and then he reevaluated all his principles and said, "Well, I guess I was too hard, right? So now I'm going to change everything." Now they're playing in honky tonk bars or whatever they call it, American Legions and all this other stuff. Now their girls are dressed in super tight pants that you can see every single thing in the world and things you really don't want to see and all that kind of stuff. And now they're going the way of that completely. They followed it. Why? Well, because they got afraid. Well, we were just too hard. Man, I'm going to tell you what. No, you ain't too hard. You get on your knees and you beg God to deal with that kid's soul, and you keep going for the Lord. You don't back off, and you don't quit what you're doing. You're a soldier. There's a narrow way to go. There's a plain path of duty. There's a cross that divides, and that's where you go. Straight on. You don't give up. You don't turn back, and you don't walk away, and you don't compromise what you believe. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Never turn. Never turn and think that's compassionate. It is not compassion. It is compromise. That doesn't mean I don't love them or I'm not kind to them. It means that I'm not changing what the Lord has done in my heart. I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. You will find yourself as a new believer in the plain path of duty, in that narrow way. And all of a sudden, you're going to walk and you're going to look down, and there's going to be a cross there. Are you listening to me? There's going to be a cross there. and you have a decision to make. Either you will reach down there, you will pick up that cross, you will take it up, and you will follow that narrow way, or you will try to go around it this way, or you will try to go around it that way, or you will try to turn back around the other way. Right? What does that cross do? Look at this. Go not to the right, go not to the left, and by all means, never go back. Never go back. Straight on. Straight on. Amen. This is the Christian's warfare. It says here, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. This is the Christian's warfare, his true battle. It starts when he gets saved by the grace of God, his mother, his father. It could be his brother or sister, his co-workers are immediately against his faith. They take notice of his faith right away. There's a man my dad worked with many years ago. He was a kind man, too. He worked in a warehouse with him. And these guys knew this guy was a Christian. And boy, they did everything they could do to pick on him. I mean, they made his life. And he didn't do anything. He was nice to everybody. He was kind. He wasn't mean. He wasn't a jerk. But they did everything they could to just pick on that guy. They would attack him. They would do all kinds of stuff to him all the time. Why? They knew he was saved, and they have another spirit. And you're surprised, and you think it's just people being mean. No, it's devils behind them. Don't you get well, you believe that you have the Spirit of God in you, don't you? You believe that, don't you? You believe that God's Spirit is what leads you. And you know what the Bible says about the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know what that is, right? You know that there's that spirit that works in them, right? Goes in and out of them. They have no control over what they do. By the way, you know what? I thank God I'm not a charismatic, because I don't have to walk around worrying about the devil of this, the devil of that, that devil, this devil. Hey, you know what? Those devils have no power over me. I've been saved by the grace of God. Jesus Christ already defeated him. He's already done. And you need to remember that when you're in the battle of your life, when you're going through spiritual warfare and you're going through those battles, you need to remember that you've already been delivered. You've already been given the victory. You just got to cling to the cross. You got to cling to Christ, and you got to take up your cross, and you got to follow him, because that's the believer's duty. I'm going to tell you what, I do not believe that a man is a believer and not a disciple. All true believers are disciples. I'm going to say that again to you. All true believers in Christ are his disciples. And all I can say to you is, the day I got saved by the grace of God, my life changed. Right? My life changed, and I became a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. My life changed. I'm not going the other way anymore. I'm not going the world's way anymore. I'm going the other way, and it's going to rub them the wrong way. Right? It's going to rub them the wrong way. By the way, let me remind you something, Brother Paul. When you're talking to that apologist and you felt kind of bad and you were kind of apologizing to yourself, you just remember one thing. God saved his harshest criticism for those apostates. He saved his hardest criticisms for those who claim to be the true followers of God. That's who had the heart. That's who God saved his harshest criticism for. Remember that when Jesus dealt with all of them, who did he go after? Those that claimed that they had the office, those that claimed that they were the prophets, and those that claimed that they were the theologians, those that claimed that they were the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were the doctors of the law, and you guys are just idiots. What were we? We're just some plain dudes that go out there, followers of Christ, that preach this book very plainly. Like, that's who we are. That's who we are. That's another reason why we need to develop, Brother Paul, I got a good project for you. You can help do this. We need to develop a banner for drunkenness. I just want one that deals with drunkenness. Because every event we go to, we most of the time, drunkenness. I want a big old banner that deals with drunkenness and calling men to repentance. We need to get that developed. Andrew, you help him work with it, and let's get it done. I want a drunkenness banner, because we'll use it everywhere. We will use it at every event that we go to, because that's a problem in this world. drunk, the dopers, the drunk, the drug addicts and everything else, dealing with that. Because that's the world that we live in today, and we need that. Just very plain in your face. This is what God says about this. Right here. Right? We need that. We need to show people what we believe when it comes to that. Number two. Wow. That's it. Number two. The world is antichrist to your Christian life. Now, I find it amazing that you see it right away. Verse 3. Why don't you look at verse 3 for me? Wherefore, Adonai Zedek. Whoa. Wait a minute. Adonai? That means Lord, doesn't it? Wait, so he was claiming to be Lord? Yeah, there's your picture of the Antichrist right there. Here's a king, right, that makes himself Lord, right? What is that? It's Antichrist. He's a picture of it. What did he do? He gathers all the other kings together, right? And he makes war. Well, what does that remind you of? It's a picture of the end times. It's a picture of when that Antichrist shall come on the scene, who will come after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, right? That's the Antichrist kingdom that will arise there, right? Ephesians 6 tells us to put our armor on. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore? Because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God. That's what that means. Wherefore? Because of all this, everything you see, you better take unto you the whole armor of God. By the way, it means the same thing in the Greek as it does in English, just so you know. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Ah. Why did he say that? Why did he say above all? I mean, that's some pretty important language, right? I mean, those two words mean a lot. I mean, he explains all this wonderful God-given armor. Then he says this, above all. Above all. Because nothing, listen to me, believer, nothing will be attacked so much as your faith in Christ. Nothing will be attacked so much in this life. You think you're past that at times. You think, oh, come on, man, my faith in Christ isn't going to be attacked. Your faith in the sinless, perfect Son of God will always be attacked. Always. That's the attack. Why is that the attack? Because faith, by faith, we what? Overcome the world. Right? What happened by faith? Read it in the hero chapter. By faith, through faith, by faith, through faith, by faith, through faith, by faith, through faith. That's why it's attacked. So you got, faith is a shield. Who else is a shield? God. God is our buckler and our shield. You know what? A buckler is a leather shield, a leather-covered shield. Does a pretty good job, too, right? It's a shield. What does the Bible say about that shield? What's it say about it? Taking the shield of faith, wherewith? Wherewith? Ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Some of them? All of them. All of them. And by the way, yes, all does mean all. All means all. Right? The shield of faith is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. But you notice what it says. taking the shield of faith. So what does that mean? It means that I have, here's what it means. Are you ready? It means I have my cross in one hand and my shield in the other, and I take up my cross and I follow Christ with the shield of faith. Amen. It is by Christ. It is through Christ. It is all Christ. Do you understand? No, but you will. You and I will understand it better by and by. We will understand our absolute necessity of Christ and his person and his work and his strength and his grace and his mercy and his love toward us the longer we are saved. Amen? We will understand it better by and by. Above all, he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hey, there's your sword again. You mean it's not an Uzi? Man, you mean it's not a shotgun? No, this is your sword. This is your sword, right? This is your sword. This is your spiritual warfare. This is your sword. And some of you, you're not clinging to the old sword, and that's what the problem is. You're going to get pummeled. When you don't have the shield of faith on, when you don't have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right? Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're not playing dress up. This is war. You understand? Like, you're not like those people last night that were dressed in all their, like one person was dressed like a banana. That was pretty cool. I wanted to peel them, but I didn't. I didn't. I wanted to peel them, but I didn't. Yeah. I didn't peel them. I didn't, brother. I didn't make a banana split on him. I wouldn't have been right. Right? But you know, I saw Michael Myers had a knife. Plastic one. Right? So we saw all these people, right? But we're not playing dress up. No, this is real. This is not a dress rehearsal. Do you understand that? Every day you wake up is not, it's not a dress rehearsal. It's the real thing. Do you understand that? It's a war. Satan wants your mind. He wants your body. He wants to distract you. He wants to tempt you to sin. He's got a whole army behind him, and he doesn't need, and our flesh, it doesn't need any help to sin. It's very easy to sin. Like, it's not hard for you to get mad at somebody. Hey, did you know that it's not hard for you to be unkind to people? It isn't hard for you to be mean. It's easy, isn't it? It's easy to be mean to people. I mean, you don't have to do anything to be mean to people, right? You don't have to. You know what takes work? To be kind to those. Do you understand that? To be kind to people. That takes work. Some of you, you're not, I would say in some ways, you wouldn't consider yourself naturally like kind and easygoing. You're a little more gruffer and harder, right? I've watched over the years God tenderize people, myself included especially. But I've watched, because one thing soldiers sometimes lack is some compassion. It is, but God says, look, son, you're not only a soldier, but you're also a shepherd. You're not only a soldier, but you're also a lamb, right? You're a soldier, but God's going to work on different parts of your spiritual armor and your character. God's going to work on those other things, and he's going to make you compassionate. He's going to make you kind. God will do that. I'm telling you what, God will make you that way. I ain't kidding you. If you're God's, he's going to make you that way. You will be. You say, I'm not now. I know. Well, he will beat that sourness out of you. He will whoop that sourness out of you. I know what I'm talking about, friend. He will. I don't care. He'll use anything. For me, he used depression, anxiety, desertion, and all that kind of stuff, right? Brother Paul and I were just talking about God used a heart attack to get to him. God will use anything to get to us. And we look at those things and we know that's from God because we see the evidence of the fruit of what God has done with that. And no, we're not perfect. We know it. But God works that compassion and that those things in us. This isn't a dress-up rehearsal. This is war. Your enemies hate you, and they hate God. Once you're saved, that armor's on. That's why the Bible tells us, no man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life. Once you're saved, you're in the army. You'll never meet with so much internal or external opposition as after you get saved. Internal and external. By the way, sometimes the external is first, and then God does the internal later. That's what happened to me. I had enemies everywhere, man. I mean, they were coming from everywhere, right? And then God said, okay, I got rid of all of them. Now we're going to work on you. All those enemies are subdued. Now I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to work on you. Whew. Lord, I like it better when you're working on them. Man, go after those enemies, God. This hurts. But no, God will teach you to love it, amen? He did. He teach you to love it. Notice the name of this king that wages war against them. His name means Lord. Think about that. He is claiming to be Lord, and he is very angry. And he's that picture of that Antichrist. In all my years of being saved, I've never seen a more dangerous and downright mean spirit as that Antichrist spirit that comes to fight the saints of God. There's nothing worse. I mean, you think atheists are bad. They're not. You think out-and-out Satanists are bad. They're not. You want to talk about bad, it's Antichrist religion. Those people will eat you alive, literally. They will just, like, eat you alive. They are the most vicious and vile things you have ever. Look at Judas. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Whew. There ain't nothing that hurts as bad as that, man. Mm-mm-mm. But this king is like that king in Psalms 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth and the rulers set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, right? That's what they're like. That's what the new believer goes through right away. He's faced that Antichrist opposition. Sometimes your family members can be like, look, we wanted you to be saved, but we didn't know you were going to, like, change that much. We're happy you found religion, but man. Or how about this? They were nicer to you when you were lost and you weren't following the Lord, but you're following the world. And now you follow hard after Christ and they don't want nothing to do with you. They don't like you. You've changed. You're right. God changed me. Don't apologize for that when somebody says that. You know, there's married couples that say that. The spouse will get married. They look at them and say, well, you've changed. You've become a different person. You're right. But that doesn't make me love you less. That'll make me love you more. Right? That'll make me love you more, not less. Amen. That's what happens. There is forever a war between Christ and Antichrist. When a man is saved, the angels rejoice, but the devils follow him with an uproar and fury, and his old friends with scorn. I mean, the minute you get saved, all the angels in heaven are rejoicing, right? Praise God, they're happy. What's going on with the devils? They're following you home. We're like, we hate you. They're like, the angels in heaven love you, and the devil's angels hate your guts, man. They are ready to pounce, right? Word travels fast. It didn't take long for this king to find that out. When a man is saved, the angels do rejoice, right? There's a difference. There's forever that war, the mystery of godliness versus the mystery of iniquity. It is the battle of the ages. Do not think it is an atheistic thing. Do not think it is an agnostic thing. Think very soberly and plainly and understand it is an antichrist versus Christ thing. And it always will be. The real witches and wizards and everything else wear Pope hats. The real witches and wizards wear charismatic hats. The real ones are false brethren crept in unawares. They are the creeps. Those are the real witches that you have to understand. Those are the real battles. It is a truceless warfare. That will be our model until we go home. Just as Christian left the city of destruction and his friends and neighbors and even his dear wife and children mocked and scorned him as he left. Right? And drove him away, the Bible says. John Bunyan says, and it drove him away, right? He left, right? He went away. Well, that's that sword that the Bible talks about, that sword divide. You won't. See, I've had people here before, and they're gone now. They apostatized and left. I mean, they left the faith. I don't mean they left the church. There's people that go to other churches and serve God. I'm talking about apostatized. There are people that apostatize and have left the faith, right? And those people, I can tell you that they would ask me, like, if I thought it was wrong for them to to hang out with their lost friends and have birthday parties and dinners and all this. I'm talking about intimate fellowship with them, going over to their house and doing all this stuff. And I'm like, and you know, you think to yourself, like, how does that work exactly? Because I don't have any of those people that want me to do that. I have one conversation with them and I hardly ever see them again. And it's not a mean one either. But they don't really want a whole lot to do with me. And it's not just because I'm a pastor. I know it's got to be you too. When you talk to, I mean, it's not like you're going to have like a ton of close relationships with people that are not saved. It isn't going to happen. I'm not talking about being kind to lost people or being kind to family members or anything. I'm not saying you can't go to the family reunion. If it's a drunken mess, I wouldn't go to it. I'd tell them all to ditch the booze and I'll come. If not, I don't have any reason to be there. I'm not looking for you all to be drunk. I don't want to be around you guys. I don't want to be around a bunch of drunks. There's nothing worse than old, dirty perverts that are drunk. There's nothing. It's just disgusting. They get all drunk and they act gross. I'm telling you, they do. You don't want to trust them with your cat. And I don't like cats. But anyway, so Scott said amen to that. It's the first time he said amen for like 2 years. Wow. Wow, the things that bring people out. I'm just kidding. things get people excited. There you go. All right, I got to move along here. Remember, such as were some of you, though. You know, God allowed the attack on Gibeon, even after they turned to the Lord, to teach them that they were clay of the same lump. You know, God allows affliction sometimes. He allows things to happen to his saints to afflict them so they remember what they were saved from. Sometimes God allows that turmoil in your heart and your mind. Why? So you remember what he saved you from. Sometimes we get too proud and arrogant and we think we're better than other people, right? And God reminds us that we're not. He reminds us, such as were some of you. Some of you children, if you're not careful, you'll develop a self-righteous attitude. And you'll think that you're better than somebody else because you're not out there in the world doing those things. And the truth is, you have not proved yourself yet. So thank God that you're not there. Thank God that you have not fell from that. Ask God to keep you from falling into that, right? Ask God to keep you from falling into that, but don't think yourself better. Amen. Remember that. And you and I have to be careful when we see lost sinners out there that we remember, such as were some of you. Man, in some ways, we were worse than them. Amen? Some ways, we were worse. We need to remember that. And that'll develop compassion in our hearts. Amen? Extreme sorrow for the Christian always works compassion in them. When it's done, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It works compassion in them. You learn to be compassionate towards others. Amen. Remember, how much more do I have here? Oh, man. How long have I been going? Whew. Man. Number 3 or 4, 10 or 15. You're surrounded by enemies of a great number. You have to remember that. In this story, we see the Gibeonites are like new Christians. They're completely surrounded by their enemies and no way for them to defeat them. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but out of them all the Lord delivereth. You too may be surrounded by great kings and armies and warriors, right? And they hate everything you stand for. But what did God warn us of in 1 John 3:13? Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Like, I don't know why it always surprises us. It always surprises us. We marvel at it. God tells us, every time the scriptures talk about marvel not, we always marvel. That's why God's saying it to you, because you always marvel. It says marvel not. Why? Because he knows you're going to marvel over it. You're going to be like, I can't believe they did that. Well, marvel not. Really? You can't believe they did that? Right? Did you know the Bible talks about That marvel not when the world hate you. Those two words, hate you, is 7 times in the King James Bible. Hate you, 7 times. Think about that one. Luke 6:22 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." So you're not only, did you see the direction that you're supposed to rejoice, and you're supposed to leap for joy? Have you ever leaped? Right? You need to leap more. You do. In fact, when somebody cusses you out, Paul, I haven't seen you leap. That's right. You know, that trampoline is good for your lymphatic system. I learned that. Good. What? Look before you leap. Yeah, that's right. But you're supposed to leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers. You know, many other answers, says A.W. Pink, may be returned to our questions to why God permitted the Gibeonites to face such a situation. It was to test their faith and make it evident to them whether or not they now regretted the radical step they had recently taken. I want to ask you a question. Do you regret becoming a Christian? That's a sobering question. But I want you all to, I want you to probe that right now in your heart. Do you regret becoming a Christian? Because your faith is going to be tested to that point, whether you regret it or not. I do not regret it by God's grace. I thank God for it. There's no greater life to live than this life that God has given me right now. All this and eternity too. All this in Christ, that one day I will go home and I will see his face. And he will say, "Lord willing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Amen? That's it. But do you regret it? You know what? You're going to be tested. You listen to me, every single person, whether you're 5 or whether you're 50 or 80. Listen to me very closely. You will be tested by that. God will test you. Whether you regret that or not, he will allow your faith to be tested. Whether you regret it, right? To go the straight and narrow way. What? Maybe he'll do it with a wayward son or daughter. Maybe he'll do it for one of you young people when your parents look at you and say, "I don't think that person's right for you to marry." And you'll be at a crossroads. And you'll think to yourself at that point, maybe being a Christian is just too hard because I have to obey and follow and I have to do this or I have to do that. And, you know, I can't be free like that. And you'll be tempted to turn back. That's very serious stuff right here. See, I'm preaching this now so I don't have to do so I can prevent you from running out the door. You understand that? Let's just throw all the hard stuff out there now so we just get through it. So to keep you from running out the door when those times come, right? God will use that. And you'll remember that some preacher brought that to you and said, "Hey, listen, you better think about that." That's why God tested their faith. And that's why God's testing your faith right now. Some of you are going through some grievous trials and you have turmoil in your heart and your mind and anxieties and pressures and challenges and trials and everything else. And really what it comes down to, what will it take for you to stop following God? I'm serious, because that's how you got to look at it. Because everything that's being thrown at you right now by Satan and his forces, God uses it, by the way, but everything that's being thrown at you right now is to test your faith, to see what it will take if you will follow the Lord, and to show you that God's spirit is real inside of you, that God really did save you and change you and make you a new creature, that is God's work inside you, and you're tried sorely by it. But you know what? God is doing that to test the metal. The metal must be tested, or it's worthless metal. It must be tested in the fires of affliction. It must be. Amen? It must be. Man, I could preach for 4 hours right now. I just really feel like I'm not gonna, but I Would they tell themselves what fools they had been to antagonize their former companions, or were they prepared to endure afflictions for the Lord's sake? Those who heed Christ's exhortations to first sit down and count the cost before enlisting under his banner will not think it strange when the fiery trial comes upon them. Again, it was to make them realize that they were living in a hostile world as sheep in the midst of wolves. Sooner or later, each believer is made to prove that unwelcome fact. You will find out that you are sheep in the midst of wolves. Amen. That the battle is before you. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. See, God showed me this like about 10 years ago. He just showed me this very plainly. The world hates Christ. And really what really turned it on to me was when I started doing things on Hollywood and holidays, Christmas and all those kind of things, and started looking at those things and just developing that, the Christ mass, all those other things, and just bringing pure truth to it. I realized that for the most part, the world the world does hate Christ. Not for the most part, they do, right? And the world hates Christ. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. They don't want anything to do with the Jesus of the Bible. They're okay with him being in a manger because to them, he's harmless, right? You're just celebrating this. We all get presents. Everything's good, right? But when that man walked up at 30 years old and entered into his ministry and preached the gospel and preached the acceptable year of the Lord and preached to them that they needed to repent, well, that's the end of that. We hate that guy, right? Crucify him, right? If you were of the world, let me back up. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Where is that today? When you look at average Christianity today, you don't see a hated thing. Like you see them all hobnobbing with the world and shaking hands with politicians and making backroom deals and all this other stuff and everything else. Let me give you an example. Like, do you think, okay, so like Donald Trump visited Jerry Falwell, right? Or actually Jerry Falwell visited Donald Trump. And when he visited him, in the background was his wife's Playboy picture in the background that was on there. I thought that was a good shot for Jerry Falwell, considering later that he committed adultery on his wife and they were messing around with a pool boy and all kinds of weird stuff. But anyway, that's besides the point. When you run with dogs, you become one. That's the way it works, right? So anyway, so that's what they're doing, right? Do you think that he'd show up here and like have a meeting with me and shake hands with me? You think that'd work out that way? I don't think so. Why is that? Why is that? Well, number one, I'm not a politician, so I'm like an equal opportunity. I think you're all devils. Like I think you're both devils. I think you both are, and I don't find any hope in the Republican Party or the Democrat Party. I only see hell in both of them. That's what I see. I see a bunch of liars that use us, abuse us, take advantage of us, get money from us, and then take your liberties away. Like anytime they're not in session is a good thing. Because then they're not passing any laws to steal stuff from us. Like they're not, you know, like they're not, like if they just would like, you know, what they call January 6th an insurrection, it was like a vacation for us. I mean, they didn't do anything for a while. I mean, they just stopped doing stuff, right? It's like somebody stole Nancy Pelosi's laptop. Well, I don't really care, you know? I mean, I don't think you should steal anything. In fact, I don't even know why you'd want to be anywhere near it, to be honest with you. She got out of there. She must have flew on her broom out of there is what happened. And she got out of there she got on that broom and got out. She has an emergency broom out the side of her door and she just it levitates and she just jumps on that and flies away out the door. That's where she went. That's how she got away so quick. You know, the only thing holding her up is devils. There ain't nothing else. Devils and makeup. There ain't nothing else holding her up. I'm telling you, there ain't nothing else in there, but devils and Botox. Devils, makeup, and Botox. That's it. That's what's keeping her going. What's that? Yeah, insider information, so they make billions of dollars and millions of dollars. Anyway, my point is that they hate Christ, like they all do. They all hate Christ. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Last night, they were having a party, having a good time down there. As soon as we came in and showed up, well, that kind of dampened the spirit a little bit. Literally. Right? They didn't like that. Satan, I mean, really, and these guys are like, some people walk up to us, And they would probably say to us, well, this is just fun and pretend and all this stuff. Well, then you have Satanists coming out, walking up to us. Anton LaVey Satanists, right, Jacob? Walking up and preaching their Anton LaVey doctrine to us right there. It's like, no, I mean, I think you're drawing what you want to. But you just didn't think the preachers were going to come and preach. And God gave us liberty, and the police defended our rights to do it. Fact, more than I've ever seen any police do. Down to the minute detail of the law, which I thought was interesting, right? Amen. Your very conversion and translation from the kingdom of darkness and sin to the kingdom of light in the Lord as children of light makes them hate you. Like they can't, like men hate, men love darkness. They hate light because their deeds are evil. But lost people, they don't want the light shine on them, right? That's how, see, you have, how you have enemies is that spirit of Antichrist, that false religion that wars against us, right? Wars against Christ, right? And let me tell you this, and I'm going to close here because we'll pick it up next week. I'll just add this to the next one, and I'll stop there because I didn't realize I had so much, but praise the Lord. Always enough, right? Thank God. But if you're here and you've not sided with Christ, then you're going to die and go to hell. That's just the plain truth. You're either Christ or Antichrist, right? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. What you're going to find next week is Joshua. What he did, or what the Gibeonites did, was they turned and they ran to Joshua. That's the picture of Christ, right? They ran to him as soon as they were in trouble. You know what a true sign of the saint is that is saved by the grace of God? Where they run, right? Do they run to God and to godly counsel, right? Or do they run to the world when they're in despair and turn to the world and turn away from God and turn away from the truth when despair, when trials come, when challenges come, right? See, when God afflicts his children, when he allows things to happen to them, like the Gibeonites there, what God does is he smites you with the rod to get you to turn around and listen to him. That's why. And then you begin to sober up. And then you're serious. And then you're paying attention. Because you didn't take heed to the voice of God and his word, right? So then the Bible says the next thing that God does is he says, hear ye the rod. That's what he says very plainly. Hear ye the rod. You're going to hear the rod now, right? Your children, when you speak to them and you tell them, right, to obey, and they don't, then what's the next thing they hear? The rod. They hear the rod. Hear ye the rod. That's the way God works. When you ignore him and you don't listen to the Bible, you don't listen to truth, you don't listen to the preacher, you don't listen to good counsel, you ignore it, then he says, okay, hear the rod then. Chastisement coming. Right? Now, if you're here and you've never been saved, you never trusted Christ, you're right. You don't. The Bible says you're not chastised. It says you're bastards. Right? Calls them. I remember I preached this sermon a long time ago, spiritual bastards. Some lady got on there and said I was cussing. I was like, no, I'm not. You're upset with me. She said, you're cussing. I said, that's just King James English right there. That's all that is. That's the King's English right there. That's all that is right there. God Almighty wrote that in his word. Amen. But that's what you are without Christ. So if you've never been saved, if you've never saw your lost condition before God, you cannot be saved until you're lost. Until you know you're lost and dead in sin, right? And you're guilty before God. When you know that and you know that you're lost, then you know what? The next step is to cry out to Christ for forgiveness of sin, right? And believe, and he asked you this question, believest thou that I am able to do this? Believest thou that the Son of Man is able to do this? Yea, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Nevermore will you be tried as when God is trying and testing your faith, will you cry out that same thing? Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I told you for years the trials, when God brought me through the trials of those things that happened to me and how much unbelief God showed me was really in my heart, right? and he will show you the same thing, how much unbelief is in your heart. And I'm talking to saved people. If you're lost, you just need Jesus. If you're saved, you need Jesus, but you need to follow him, amen? You need to follow him, and you need to learn of him, and you need to sit at his feet and learn of him, right? But God, you're going to marvel, though, because when you're under affliction, God's going to show you. He's going to show you how much unbelief is in you. And you're going to think to yourself, how could I even be saved with this much unbelief? Well, you're not saved by you. You're saved by grace. Remember, God called you when you were polluted and filthy and dirty. Amen. And he looked at you and he said, live. Whew. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you that can receive this, it's because you have the Holy Ghost. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for its truths. Oh God, help us to embrace them. Help us to believe you. Above all else, God, to believe you. Ah, praise the name of Jesus Christ for all he's done. Oh Lord, you're so worthy to be praised. You're so worthy for us to have a hallelujah fit over, Lord. And to thank you for your goodness and your grace. We are so blessed, Lord. We have been so blessed by you. We have been given so many great gifts. The best gift that ever could be given, the Son of God. Oh, Lord, help us to be spent for you on this earth. And then die and wake up in eternity in glory with Christ Jesus. Amen.